One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I mean, this is one of my favorites. It's Psalm 9:10. It says, "Those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you." Man, that's a comforting verse. A couple years back, I had one of those God moments where I was digging into the Word, reading. I don't know if I was studying for something in particular. I was digging in, and I mean, this verse exploded off the page and was burned into my heart. And as time goes along, this verse becomes more and more special, more and more meaningful, more and more real in my life as I continue walking with Jesus. And when the Word of God mentions knowing God's name, that doesn't mean we know how to say Jesus, or even in Hebrew, Yeshua. No, when the Word of God talks about knowing the name of God, in Middle Eastern culture, and especially in the Bible, names carried great meaning. Names revealed a great deal of information on someone's purpose, their character, their reputation. The name of someone told you who that person was, pretty much why they're alive, their purpose in God's world, His kingdom. It was not solely a title placed on someone that you just call out to get their attention, like, "Yo, Joe." No. Their name gave you a lot of information on their purpose, their character, reputation. So when the Word of God gives a promise, like in Psalm 9:10, those who know your name trust in you. That tells me the more we get to know the person of God Almighty, His character, His being, His nature, which is all wrapped up in His name, the more we get to know Him and become intimately acquainted with Him, it opens the door for Him to actually reveal Himself, to build a good and trustworthy reputation in our lives. And the more we get to know Him, follow Him, submit to Him, obey Him, the reality will become greater and greater in our lives that we can actually trust Him. And it goes on to say that He will not abandon, forsake, leave behind, forget about those who honestly seek Him out, search for Him, hunger for Him, long for Him. I think right there's a good place for the church to say hallelujah. Because that's a promise. And that's not God saying, "I kind of think maybe I'll do this." No, it's a promise written in His Word. We must get to know our God. This is absolutely essential. It's a must. It's necessary. It's the most exciting, most thrilling, most adventurous, and most important, and last but not least, the most challenging endeavor you will ever undertake. And to be absolutely honest, from my personal experience, it's the greatest joy in life, getting to know the very one who created you, the very one in whom we are made in the image of, the very one who had you in mind and had a purpose for your life since before the foundation of the world, the very one who is transforming you day after day after day after day after day into the likeness of Yeshua the Messiah, that be Jesus the Christ. But I don't want you to just take my word for it, because there's a lot of preachers out there just slinging their words around these days, and it's a bunch of hogwash. I want to show you from the writers of the Word of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God Himself, where I got all that from that I just said. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, I don't know how you say it. This was probably a regular daily prayer he prayed for the churches he was helping lead. Colossians 1. "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. He says again to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 1, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. I want to share one more verse with you. This one's a little different. This one should put the fear of God in us. Hosea gives a strong warning for those who do not truly know their God and refuse to grow in their knowledge of him. He says in Hosea 4, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. J.I. Packer, he says, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. That's good stuff there. That's true. To know and memorize Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is far from personally and intimately knowing the shepherd. To know and memorize John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, is far from personally and intimately knowing the Savior. To know and memorize the Lord's Prayer, there's many unbelievers who can quote the Lord's Prayer, which says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is far from personally in knowing the Father himself. We must get to know and become intimately acquainted with our God. We got to know him. Paul said to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3, I once thought these things. In context, these things are basically the things that matter to mankind these days as well. Status, rank, money, being a big dog in society, thinking you're someone important, one who carries great clout and influence and culture, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Church, this has to be the vein that we're heading. This has to be the vein we're traveling in. We must be working toward the goal in which our hearts can honestly cry out that everything of this world is dung, worthless, garbage, compared to the privilege and infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. One of my heroes in the faith, he's a messianic rabbi, from the Bronx, got the Bronx swag, attitude, the whole thing. Love this guy. By the grace of God, he's kind of become a mentor in my life. We were texting this last week, and he sent me something that I just got to share this morning. He said, we desperately need a revival. We are a lost church. What we have today is either a circus or a cemetery. We have so little power that we overdose on doctrine. We are spiritually anemic. We are suffering from powerexia. I either want a revival or a funeral. Either bury this thing or resurrect it. Amen. When he sent me that, I'm like, oh my goodness, that's got to go in this message. But church, I believe with all my heart that NCF is a legitimate part. We are on the field players in the larger global body of Christ. I do believe that with all my heart. I hope and I pray that many in this room are remnant. Hopefully all of us are remnant. Not just weekly chair warmers who remain unrepentant with no transformation happening in our lives, but may we be true disciples of the risen Lord. We're far from perfect. We ain't gonna sit here and pat ourselves on the back like, no. We're far from perfect. We all got plenty of issues and garbage in our life. We're a long way from being fully sanctified, but I believe there is a good number of remnant in this body. So may the cry of our hearts as we press on in this daily grind of following our Messiah, may the cry of our hearts be, Lord, we either want a revival or a funeral. Father, either bury this thing or resurrect it. We want to know you, Jesus, and experience the mighty power that raised you from the dead. We want to suffer with you. We might be able to say that first part, but can we say that part where Paul got to? He said, we want to suffer with you, sharing in your death. I say that confidently because I know that's the word of God. I say that confidently from this pulpit, but y'all, I'm searching my own heart as well. I want to be able to say this with all my heart. This is where we must be. Oh, that was the intro. So the last time I spoke, I hit on the holiness of God. What a topic. Well, the Lord gave me another topic today that I didn't even know where to start with. So that means he had to write this message, not this guy. The last time I spoke, it was on the holiness of God. We took a glimpse at Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw a vision of the throne room of the Almighty God, high and lifted up, the seraphim, the mighty war angels, whose name means the burning ones, stand above God Almighty. And because of his radiance, his beauty, his holiness, his glory, they cannot look upon him. They praise him and they worship him nonstop, continually, day and night, as we wake and as we sleep. It's constant worship. Scripture records that the doorposts of God's throne, like right now, this wasn't right now, the doorposts of his throne are trembling and they're shaking because these mighty war angels are sitting there going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So y'all just answered the question of what our first blank of God is. We're going to talk about the glory of God. That's a big topic. We're going to spend at least 2 weeks on his glory. The Lord's taken us somewhere with this, and it is beautiful. It is rocking my world. It is shaking me to the core. And I want to tell you the honest truth that this is quite an intimidating place to start, because I ain't merely approaching this sermon from a scholarly, intellectual, academic, nerdy kind of way. You can't to truly represent God. Yours truly is far, far, far from being some scholarly intellectual anyway. You're looking at a B-minus, C, average grade kind of guy here. That's who you're looking at. And although getting to know God does come through reading, digging, soaking, and meditating on his word. Intellect and mental fortitude, had to look that one up, mental fortitude plays a part. God gives us a brain for a reason, and it's to use it. And what better way to use your brain than to dwell on God? And God doesn't want us to solely approach him as little nerdy academic intellectual scholars who can spit a bunch of facts about him but don't actually know him. An unsaved, unregenerate man can read the Bible intellectually and speak facts of the Bible in very impressive ways, all the while being on the highway to hell. But some simple soul that's been born again, who maybe failed out of high school, yet now has a burning passion in his heart to know God, the Lord, by way of his Spirit, will reveal great and mighty things to this simple soul. Will reveal life-transforming truths which the unbeliever will never know. And the Spirit of God will take this simple soul to places he never dreamed and use him in ways he never dreamed possible. All because of sheer obedience and submission to the will, the purposes, and the Spirit of God. And this is why the Bible cannot be approached solely in an academic way. It must be revealed to man by way of the Holy Spirit for true knowledge and understanding. This is why there's a vast, vast, vast difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him. Leonard Ravenhill, loved this man, another of my heroes in the faith. He said, there's a world of difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. So his glory, before we even dive in, let's pray. Because we're going to need revelation. I can spit a bunch of stuff at you, but if the Holy Spirit don't light your heart up, it's a bunch of words spit at you. Father, here we are, gathered in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I yield all of me before all of you. God, I know this message was birthed in the chambers of heaven. And I just pray, oh God, would you shine on this congregation? Would you shine in their hearts, shine in their minds, and reveal the beauty and the power and the radiance of your glory, and just give us a little bit of understanding. We cry out like Moses, Lord, please show us your glory. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 72, blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen, amen. If it says it twice, that means, oh God, please let it be. 1 Chronicles 16 says, ascribe to Adonai, that's the Lord, glory and strength. Ascribe to Adonai the glory due to his name. Habakkuk 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's quite evident that the glory of God is a big deal. If the heavens declare his glory, if his name is glorious, if we're to ascribe glory to his name, if the whole earth is filled with his glory, then we got to get to know and get some understanding of what the glory of God is. And I promise you, this ain't going to be exhausted because you cannot exhaust an infinite and eternal and almighty God. The primary Hebrew word in the scriptures for glory is kavod. The basic meaning is weighty or heavy or dense. In reference to God, kavod means there is great substance. There's great weight to his honor, his worthiness, his majesty, his reputation. And I give that basic definition just to give us somewhat of kind of a box, because we're a bunch of Americans and we need some kind of frame, boxed in thing. But this right here, that ain't sufficient for me. So let's go to scripture. gain some context, and hopefully put some meat on these bones of God's glory. Let's go to Exodus 24. We're going to hit several other scriptures, but Exodus 24. Time after time in Scripture, when the glory of God was made manifest on earth, it was in the form of a bright light or a raging fire. And one other point to connect here, when this bright light or fire would come from heaven, many times it would be surrounded by cloud coverage, thick, dense cloud coverage. So Exodus 24, verse 15, when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here in Exodus 24, Moses went up the mountain, and the glory of God came down on the mountain. And the glory of God appeared like a raging, all-consuming fire, absolutely terrifying to the Israelites who were waiting for Moses to come back down off the mountain. The glory of God is not something cute. It's not something you play with. It's not something you casually approach. It's not like a little campfire that you can go roast your s'more over. If you try, you're going to get smoked. No, the glory of God is something that will absolutely smoke you on the spot if the Lord himself doesn't prepare the way and literally protect you from himself. That's who our God is. If you're born again, if you're truly his child, you're under his care. You're under his protection. You're under his blood. You're under his grace. But never, ever, ever forget that you are a child of a terrifying, rageous, jealous, protective, all-consuming fire that consumes and devours anything unholy in its path. He can't help it. That's who he is. He can't just turn the off switch and say, I'm not an all-consuming fire. I'm just full of grace. Come here, my little baby. No, no, no. If you got sin and you unholy, you ain't got Jesus representing you, you're going to get smoked. It's just how it is. It's Bible. If the Israelites would have even tried to go up the mountain with Moses, they'd have been smoked on the spot, dead instantly. But for the remnant, the true children of God Almighty, this right here should be the greatest comfort, knowing that your Father is the biggest, baddest, strongest, mightiest one on the block. That's real talk. So take comfort, courage, and confidence in your Father. We got to get to know him like this. 1 Timothy 6 says, at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen. When the glory of God was manifested to Moses here in Exodus 24, dense cloud coverage surrounded the mountain. I promise you, those clouds weren't surrounding the mountain to add some kind of dramatic atmospheric effect. Churches can fill their sanctuaries with smoke these days. That ain't the glory of God. That's smoke. The glory of God came on the mountain, and there was dense cloud coverage as a protective barrier between God and his people. Just think about the sun on a 100-degree day in the middle of July. We're getting there quick, y'all. We went from like 20 degrees to 90 degrees in about 2 days. 100-degree day in the middle of July, you're outside working in a dry, non-shady environment. The sun's a-blazing, your skins are cooking, borderline, dehydrated, you hot and miserable. And then all of a sudden, a cloud comes and plants itself right in front of the sun. You're like, whew, thank you, Jesus. I got to tell you, church, that the glory of God makes the sun look like child's play. You take all the galaxies and all, they ain't twinkle, twinkle little stars. We're talking about raging balls of energy and fire as you look out there on the beautiful expanse of the universe. You take all the galaxies, all the stars that fill all the galaxies, put them all together, intensify that thing. I don't even know how hot that'd be, but I can't even look at the sun. God's greater than all of that. His glory still makes all of that look like child play. Because remember at the beginning, God breathed and he just spoke a word and all that majesty in the universe came to be. All those raging balls of fiery energy just comes because he can and he can breathe it out. So think bigger, greater. That's who our God is. David in Psalms calls him the King of Glory. Stephen the Martyr in Acts calls him the God of Glory. Paul in Ephesians calls him the Father of Glory. James, the brother of Jesus, calls him the Lord of Glory. And please know that our Father is an all-consuming fire. No enemy can thwart his plans. No enemy is legit enough, powerful enough, smart enough, or any other enough to be a real threat to our God. No enemy can survive in his presence. He is bad to the bone. And I say that as respectfully and reverently as I possibly can. He burns with jealousy for his glory. He burns with hatred for evil. He burns with love for his people. And he burns with zeal to protect and advance his kingdom. So I want to give you some passages. It's going to be a little bit of scripture here. But I'm just hoping that through from Old Testament and New Testament, we can just see how fiery and awesome our God is. We're going to start with Ezekiel 1. Above the expanse over their heads was something like a throne, resembling a sapphire stone. Above the shape of the throne was a figure of human appearance. From what appeared as his waist upward, I saw a glowing metal looking like a fire encased in a frame. But from his waist down, I saw the appearance of fire radiating from him or around him. Like the appearance of the rainbow and the cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the radiance. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Adonai. I saw it, fell on my face, and heard the voice of the one who was speaking. We got fire, y'all. Fire in Ezekiel. Daniel, I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like the purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. We still got fire in Daniel, y'all. Habakkuk, I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the eternal one. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a mountain, high mountain, by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. You better listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Acts 9, verses 3 through 5. This is when Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, was traveling to Damascus. Here's what he said. "Now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the voice came back and said, 'I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Last but not least, Revelation 4. "From the throne came forth lightnings, voices, and thunderings. And before the throne were seven flaming torches, which are the sevenfold Spirit of God." That's in a nutshell, reading a bunch of scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. We see that God is a fire. He's bright light. From his presence is thunder and lightnings and loud voices, and it's just intense. I hope that's what we're picking up. If nothing else, take that away from where we're at now. The natural man can't look upon the presence of his glory. The natural man cannot live in the presence of his glory. The only way for man to survive in such glory is for God to make a protective barrier and protect man from himself. And church, that's exactly what God did, and he still continues to do. He's a protector. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. He's a redeemer. Let's go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Just hoping and praying that the Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, making all this. The glory of God is a big topic. It's a tough topic. And that's why only God himself can reveal it to you. And I hope and pray that's what's happening. But Exodus 33, this is where I want to start bringing that plane on down and bringing it in for a landing. The book of Exodus is, of course, it's about God delivering his people, the Israelites, from the evil reign of Pharaoh. They were led out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're heading for the promised land. But also in Exodus, it's where God established a covenant with his people. Laws were given to his people. We know them as the Ten Commandments. The Passover feast was established. Instructions were given to Moses to build a tabernacle or a tent of meeting where God could actually come and dwell with his people, be with his people without them being smoked. So let's start in Exodus 33. Probably just gonna read the whole chapter, make some commentary in between. Yep, and we'll bring it to a landing. Here we go. Exodus 33. "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I'll send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hethites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." All that to mean all their enemyites. All their enemy going to be cast out the land. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you because you're a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way." God, can you imagine the Lord God Almighty saying to you, "Can't come with you because I destroy you"? "When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. For the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I went up with you for a single moment, like you couldn't even last a second in my presence, or I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry and I'll decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites remained stripped of their jewelry from Mount Horeb onward." I believe in the heart of God, he longed to be with his people. But in that moment, he refused to go because he knew he'd have to destroy him. Even there is compassion and mercy. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp. At a distance from the camp, he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, here's our cloud again, would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. That's crazy, y'all. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, I like this part here, his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. I wonder why Joshua, y'all, to shoot it straight with you, I wouldn't want to leave it because I've tasted and I've seen the glory, the goodness, the kindness, the compassion, the mercy that I've tasted of him. Y'all, I don't want to leave his presence either. And I bet you that's why Joshua didn't want to leave that tent. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, look. Imagine looking God in the face and going, look. God, I'm going to tell you something. Look, you've told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, I love this line, please teach me your ways, and I will know you, so that I may find favor with you. Now, consider that this nation is your people. Look how he replied. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses came back at him. If your presence does not go with us, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. That's a picture of holiness there. We're to be set apart. We're supposed to look different than all the world. Sadly, today, much of the world has come into the church. May that not be here at NCF. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing that you have asked. He gives it to him again. He tells him a second, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. Moses is pleading with God. God, I ain't going nowhere unless there's a wrestling going on. There's a clinging to God. God, I ain't going nowhere unless you come with me. It looks like the heart of God likes that because he looked favorably on Moses. Verse 18, the famous words of Moses. After getting that promise multiple times that I'll be with you, Moses goes, please, God, just let me see your glory. Moses has already been in the presence of God time and time and time again. We've seen him go into the tent. We've seen him go up the mountain time and time again. No, Moses wanted something deeper. God, let me see your glory. Verse 19, the Lord responded to that request as well. Verse 19. The Lord said, I will cause 10% of my goodness to pass in front of you. No. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name. We talked about his name earlier. What's that mean? His reputation, his character. It's who God is. My name come before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Don't miss this connection. This is a hinge point here. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, so God said, okay, I'll let all my goodness come right in front of you. Let's keep rolling, verse 20. But he added, so here comes the protective measure again, but he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock. Skip ahead in New Testament. Who's the rock? King Jesus. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the crevice of the rock. Some translations say the cleft of the rock. You might know the old hymn, Rock of Ages. That's where it comes from. Put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to protect you, Moses, and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you'll see my back, but my face will not be seen. Notice, the Lord has only said, he's only said what he would do for Moses. Nothing's actually taken place yet. It's just talk so far. Although Moses was the Lord's chosen man, the great deliverer, the hero, the leader of the people of God, the one who boldly and courageously walked the Israelites across the Red Sea, the one whom had met with God personally multiple times before, like, Moses was the man, but he was still just a man tainted by sin. A weak, fragile human being falling short of the glory of God. Just an everyday common clay pot who could not gaze upon the glory of God, or he'd be smoked, burned up, dead on the spot if he caught a glimpse of God's glory. But God paved a way to answer Moses' request without Moses getting smoked. The Lord shielded Moses, protected him by placing him in the cleft of the rock, covering him with his God-sized hand. That's where I want to be. And at the right time, God Almighty pulled his hand back just enough to allow Moses to get a glimpse of the glory of just his backside. Just enough of what Moses could handle without getting smoked. Just enough. And even with God's very protection, Moses still could not gaze upon the face of God and behold his glory. Glory of God is awesome. Right there is how chapter 33 ends. So far, it's still just talk. Moses ain't seen nothing yet. God hadn't showed him anything yet. Just talk. Talk from the most trustworthy source, God himself, but it's still just talk. Let's go to chapter 34, next chapter. Chapter 34 begins with the Lord telling Moses to carve two tablets of stone and come meet with him the next morning on Mount Sinai. So Moses obeyed and did just that, rose early the next morning and went up to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord with the two stone tablets. And right here is where the Almighty God allowed Moses to behold his glory. Exodus 34, verse 5. Here we go again. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with them. As he called upon the name of the Lord, we talked about the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is who God is. Here we go. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses couldn't get there fast enough. He hurried to bow low. He got on his face right there, and he worshiped. I hope you're making the connection. the glory of God, the radiance of his holy presence is intense. It's beautiful, unapproachable light. It's a raging, all-consuming fire that man cannot approach because he's holy. He's the purest of pure. He's the most perfect of perfection. And at Moses' request to see the glory of God, the Lord in the protection and power of his strong right hand, he pulled back the veil just enough, allowing his glory to pass in front of Moses. And we see right here, near the beginning of the Word of God, Exodus, this book of redemption, this love letter which contains the blueprint and the doorway to salvation, we see that the glory of God is found in his goodness, his compassion, his mercies, his long-suffering, his faithfulness which abounds, his forgiveness of sin and wrongdoing. And church, I'm here today as the biggest cheerleader I can possibly be for the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's about time for the true saints to rise up, that the remnant come forth, that the born-again children of God Almighty cling to this truth, be armored up and equipped with the knowledge of the glory of God, never to be shaken. Never. Charles Spurgeon said, "You will never glory in God till first of all God has killed your glorying in yourself." So I'm going to tell you with every fiber of faith in my being and every ounce of confidence in my soul that God truly is good all the time, and all the time God is good. The glory of God radiates his goodness. And it's about time to quit glorying in self. It's time to quit putting so much weight, remember kavod, weight, heaviness. It's time to quit putting so much weight, so much heaviness, so much time and energy and self, 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 because self can't do a daggone thing for you. It's time to glory in God. It's time to shift the weight to God. Shift your burden to God. Shift your heaviness to God. Unload your glory on God so God can fill you with his glory. So let's die to self, church, and let's glory in him. All of our problems and struggles and weaknesses, all our sin and junk stems from self. Self-righteousness, straight up selfishness. Self-love, another word for it, narcissism. Self-hatred, whether you got a positive or negative view on yourself, you got to get over yourself. And this is why to truly follow Jesus, to be his disciple, you got to die to you. Self must die. This life has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with God. Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." This verse, we're done. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." This means you got to get over yourself. This means get yourself out of yourself. Have a singleness of mind for God, a wholehearted devotion to God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength on God and him alone. And the promise is he'll reveal himself to you. You will see him high and lifted up. Church, we will be able to behold his glory. Can we just stand on that note? I hope that message, it might be a sobering message, but I hope it's a message that God can reveal something to your heart. And I just want right now, I just want to pray a blessing over the church, and then we walk out of here and continue to be transformed by his goodness, by his glory. So if any of y'all, like yours truly up here, got any self in yourself, can we lift hands to heaven? And don't do it just because I asked you. If you want self out of self, let's lift our hands to heaven. And let's trust in the Almighty God of glory, the King of glory, the Lord of glory. Welcome his fire, his power. Those seven spirits that burn before his throne that it speaks about in Revelation. I want his spirit to burn away any of Joe that's still left in Joe. Any of the flesh of NCF that's still lingering in our being. Father, here we are. We put ourselves on the altar. All of us. Not just in number, but like all our being. And Father, I don't even know if we fully understand the extent of what we're praying. I don't know much, but what I do know is you're a good God, and we welcome your presence. We welcome your glory. To burn up the junk within us. May your fire. God, I'm glad that you don't just smoke us and we just end up in hell. Lord, I'm glad that your fire is a refining fire, is a purifying fire. It's a fire that helps and burns away junk. And I just pray, oh God, maybe for the first time in this room, maybe someone has never actually welcomed you to do this work in their lives. And I pray, oh God, through my best effort today, by the power of your spirit, I tried to preach your word, and I pray that it's falling on good soil. I pray that there's ears that are hearing, hearts that are receiving. And I pray that maybe for the first time ever, maybe there's folks in this room who are saying, man, you really are a good God. You're intense and you are scary and can be very terrifying. But I pray that this fear of the Lord, this fear of God, is a healthy thing. And I pray that maybe for the first time ever, this fear of the Lord is coming into folks' lives and rooting out, burning out all the junk and garbage and sin that keeps us from advancing your kingdom, oh God. I welcome you in my life. I might have pastor in front of my name and be standing on this stage. That don't mean nothing. If I'm not offering myself before you as well, have your way in all of us, oh God. We want to be a mighty army set on fire by your glory, oh God, who are change agents in this world. We can't help what all the many other congregations are doing across this county. I pray you smoke them as well. And may your kingdom come together while we're still here on earth and advance forward, march forward as mighty warriors for your cause. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. And we're about to walk out of here. I know in my life, I feel very humbled and sober right now. And I think that's a good place for us to be. Lord, if the temptation comes on anyone as they walk out of here and the enemy tries to take them down a dark road, oh God, in your mercies and compassion, your grace, oh God, would you remind them of who their Father is? We pray this in the mighty, 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 mighty name of King Jesus. Amen. I'll leave you with this verse, Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Y'all be blessed. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful week.